How many of you are tired this morning? Seems like the spirit of tiredness is here this morning. I get nervous on days like this because I think I know most people are out either having a big weekend away or on vacation, or we all got left behind and they're gone. I really don't pray that that be the truth, but anyway. Can I have the reading for this morning, please? We just ask you to stand. Up, Children's Church. Let's encourage our kids as they go out this morning. See, I forgot that from there to here. Preoccupied this morning. Okay. If you stand just one more time and we could read God's Word together. 2 Corinthians 6, the first two verses. And working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You take your seats in the presence of the Lord. This morning I want to take to reflect a little bit on who we are, where we've come from. Try to give us a little more global view of what's going on in Christianity in today's world and how we should react to it. And if I could, I'd like to just show you about a 5-minute video. It's actually a 34-minute video, and I'll come back to that a little bit. But I just wanted to show you just one little clip to kind of kick this off this morning. So if you guys could go ahead and play that for me, I'd appreciate it.
That as we walk through the forefathers' monument here for a little bit, that it will restore your faith in God and you'll see the courage that people have, their desire to preserve liberty.
In your bulletin this morning, there's a handout, and at the bottom of it, it'll give you instructions as how to get to this video. I think every person in America should watch this video. It's quite compelling. It's about 34 minutes long. I guarantee the time will go by. But I would ask that you would make a commitment to watch the whole video. It's well worth it. So what's going on in America now? Saw this lady on the news about a year ago, and since then saw other people protesting with that hat that said America was never great. And you know, that statement can only be said in total ignorance. Can only be said from an ungodly point of view, because there has never, ever been on the face of the earth a nation as great and as blessed by God as this nation. But basically, when I say she wears that hat in ignorance, because she probably has a self-worldview, and she probably is totally void of any knowledge of anything that you just saw in that video. You go ahead and change it. This monument, which we could spend our whole time talking about, it goes into more detail. There's the main statue, which is faith, and it's followed by morality, law, education, and liberty. And then on each of the sides, there are little statues carved into it. A lot of thought went into this, even to the fact that one panel faces west for the whole purpose of the idea that the country was expanding westward. Tons of thought went into this, and it's interesting that it sits in a rather liberal state up in New England, and you hardly ever hear anything about it. But how anybody can deny our Christian heritage is beyond belief, because you can only do that in ignorance of what has come before. The first two symbols, and these are all in order, the faith and morality are inward values. Your faith and your morality. This is what the pilgrims believe that each individual should possess, because if you don't have the faith and you don't have the morality, then the other things aren't going to fall into place. And in order, the other things are law, education, and liberty being the last. So all of these things lead up to produce the liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have. Just want to run through a list of dates with you, just to give you an idea, some connections and some landmark dates that affected our history, particularly as Christian individuals. We actually can trace the roots of our Constitution back to the Magna Carta, which happened in 1215, and it was a document that was agreed upon to protect the individual citizen from abuse by the king. So we get our concept of individual liberties and freedoms from the Magna Carta. And then in 1620, there was the Mayflower Compact. These pilgrims came across, and they met on the ship, and they decided before they came ashore that they had to have some standard by which they would get along, some unifying code that they would live by. And they agreed in the Mayflower Compact, which opens its words as "in the name of God, amen," and further says, "having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." And then in 1776, we have our Declaration of Independence, which reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." Now, I want to make note here that we're going to see something in a few minutes. But these unalienable rights were God-given rights, and they were designed for God-given purposes, for people to live together. In 1782, the full Congress approved the first English language Bible to be printed in America, with an endorsement printed inside recommending the reading to all citizens. In 1789, George Washington consecrates to God our newly formed country as the first official act of the U.S. government. In 1791, the first 10 amendments of the Constitution make up the Bill of Rights. James Madison wrote the amendments, which list specific prohibitions on government power. In response to calls from several states for greater constitutional protection for individual liberties. 1956, President Eisenhower, it became a requirement in our nation's motto, "In God We Trust," be printed on all of our currency as late as 1956. This was still the mindset of our government. Then we move on just 7 years later, 1963, our government banned prayer from schools. In 1973, we entitled abortions through Roe v. Wade. And in 2001, on the very site of the consecration of our nation by George Washington, the Twin Towers were dropped by a foreign enemy. Oh, how far we have come down a dark path. When we look at these different symbols, morality, I don't have time up here today to spend on each one of these statues, but I don't have to say much, I don't think, about the morality problem that we have in our culture, because it's littered in the news every week. Somebody falls from grace just about every week. Their deeds are uncovered, and they're cast out into shame. And I'm not sure exactly even if that process is a right description. Our laws have become more of a business system of bartering. We got overcrowded jails. We constantly put repeat offenders back on the street so they can do the same thing to the populace that they did before, over and over again. Education, we're being victimized by revisionist education that doesn't teach the things that you would see in this video. That's why we have a generation that knows nothing about our history. And you can see the importance of knowing our history. Ronald Reagan was given this quote, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on to them to do the same." Which would point out that one of the things I hope we can accomplish this morning when we get to the end of this is that each one of us has an individual responsibility to the legacy and the heritage that's been passed down to us, and it was God-given. We have a reading from Luke 19, 42 and 44. Marshall's going to read that for us.
Saying, is that right? There we go. "If you had known in this day, even you, the time, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone on upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
This is, of course, the story of Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding towards Jerusalem. Everybody's shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus comes within sight of Jerusalem, and a deep sorrow sets in on him because he knows what's coming. Not necessarily that week, but he knows in the distance. Within 40 years, Jerusalem will be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. He knows the hearts of the people. He knows they missed their time of visitation. And they actually missed three different things. They were ignorant of the truth of God's presence and the things that make for peace. They were ignorant as to impending judgment. They were ignorant as to the Lord's willingness to grant peace on his terms. I actually started putting this message together because the Lord kept giving me this verse. And I thought I was going to preach a message on peace, which certainly part of this is, has to do with peace. But as it expanded, it started turning into this message that's a bit patriotic, I guess. And I even looked at Pat and I said, boy, this would be a great 4th of July message. And I went, oh, it is the 4th of July. So I didn't do this with the intentionality of being aware of the calendar, but it all started with this very verse. They were ignorant of God's presence and the things that make for peace. They were ignorant of impending judgment. They were ignorant of the Lord's willingness to grant peace, but on His terms. I ask you today, are we missing our time of God's visitation now? Are we ignorant of the things that make for peace? Are we ignorant of the possibility of impending judgment? I have to think that we really still don't want to forget 2001, the 9/11. I don't think we want to forget that on the very ground that this country was consecrated to God, on that very ground, the first time ever a foreign country attacked us and dropped those towers in a rage of terrorism, not to mention the planes that went along with it. I would think that this would be a warning to a country that has gone astray from the intentions. You know, our Congress used to stop and pray before making a vital decision. Now, God's been removed. In just a few short years, for hundreds of years, we were on the right track. But in a few short years, we seem to have gone astray. Luke doesn't provide this story to us because he wants to just tell us about the doom that's facing Jerusalem. He wants to remind us that Jesus is willing. He is willing to meet us. He is eager to meet us and make for peace if we surrender ourselves to Him. It has to be on His terms, not ours. And I fear, ultimately, that too many Christian people want Jesus, but on their terms. And we can't do it that way. It'll never work that way. We have to come together, and we have to submit ourselves to Him. It has to be His life, not our life. Liberty is not a term that we use very often in our English language anymore. But liberty is basically freedom. And those freedoms which were referred to, that were given to us, they were God-given, certain rights that were beneficial to the kingdom of God. Versus the word liberalism, who used to mean just about the same thing. They both come from the same Greek word, liber. But liberalism has morphed into a different definition today. We use it differently. Liberalism has become the religion that's designed to replace Christianity. Choose any injustice that you can think of. Where do the evil impulses come from? These destructive behaviors that we just witnessed this week in Annapolis. What drives a person to that point? You know, it's not the weapons, and we don't hear any cry about the children. You know, one of the reasons the pilgrims took that voyage across the ocean, because they had left England, they had spent some time in Holland, but one of the driving factors to come to the New World was for the protection of their children, because they didn't want them being influenced by the culture that was surrounding them in Holland. So they risked life and limb to come here. And for 200 years after they got here and established the colonies, we were under English rule, and it was illegal to print a Bible in the United States, in America. That's why shortly after we became a country, our Congress decided to print the first English Bible. In that video, you saw that Christian liberty must precede civil liberty. But as you look at the liberal atmosphere that's going on in our country today, the rights have changed. They're not rights so much of things that cause peace and living towards God. They're self-oriented rights. This has been twisted. The rights of everybody over everybody else. Whatever I think my right is, I deserve it, and that's the way it is. This is twisted thinking, and it's not the kind of liberties that were spelled out and that were God-given. You see, I think the pilgrims knew the things that made for peace. They knew what Israel didn't know. They knew that this was the only way that a society could function. you pull out your hand out for just a second. Everybody got that? I'm just going to read a couple of these. I'm not going to read them all. This is for you to take home and look at. But the first one from Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration. The Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that ever has been published. We can skip down to towards the bottom, third from the bottom, Noah Webster. All of the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from them despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. I ask you that question, what motivates destructive behavior? And it comes from hearts that are devoid of the peace of Jesus. The next one after that, James McHenry, signer of the Constitution. The Holy Scriptures can alone secure to society order and peace, and to our courts of justice and institutions of government, purity, stability, and usefulness. Bibles are strong entrenchments. Where they abound, men cannot pursue wicked courses at the same time and enjoy quiet conscience. You see, this system of government was designed based upon Scripture. And it was thought that it could only last as long as we would adhere to biblical precepts. Psalm 119:45 states, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Direct contact, direct connection to God's will. Well, we suffer a little bit from our identity. I've been conducting a little experiment here lately, and we had the two Wednesday nights after I preached the last time, and it kind of started there, and then I've been carrying on to other people. And the question that I proposed on Wednesday night was, are you a sinner or are you a saint? Now, we've been trying to get to the... I've been going back and forth with Mark Saltonfuss. We've been texting and going back and forth and trying to get to the... You know, we have a dual nature, and it's a little hard to understand. And this is a little hard to put it into a context that's explainable. I've worked on it for quite some time, and I've got my own ideas about it. But the fact that, you know, the Bible tells us we were crucified. Now, obviously, the outer man wasn't crucified, so something had to die. So there's another nature in there somewhere, belongs to God. But, you know, interestingly enough, 100% of everybody I've had this conversation with cling to the idea that you're a sinner. Now, yes, we're in a body that has sin in it, and sometimes we allow sinful behavior. But this all started with Romans 7, where it says, Paul says, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So the point being is this, is that, so I thought about this for quite some time, and had discussions and read different articles, and there's different opinions. You go on the internet, you can search the subject, and you can read a lot about it. But here's the crux. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. How often do you sin? Most of the time? A lot of the time? You see, if our context is that we're sinners and we commit sins all the time, then how can we be walking in the Spirit? You know, I didn't have one person defended the idea of being a saint. I think we need to develop some Christian spiritual self-esteem. I think we need to get some ownership here of who owns us. Whose we are, not who we are. You see, I think God's right there. We talked about last time, we talked about the two generations from Israel. One, the first generation got to the bank of the river and wouldn't cross because they were self-centered, they were self-idea, they had fear in their hearts, they didn't have any faith whatsoever. The only difference between the first generation and the second generation 40 years later was they trusted God. And when they put one foot into the water, His power showed up. The other generation was one step away from God's power and missed it. You see, this acceptance of who God is, how much He loves us, and the fact that we are, we can argue both sides of it, but there's got to be a side in there somewhere that we're saints. Every letter in the Bible that was written to a group of people was addressed to these saints. There's 28 verses that mention sinners in the New Testament, and 13 that says singular sinner, and not one of them refers to a person who wasn't saved. So, however you want to explain it, however you want to deal with the dual nature, and it can get somewhat semantical, the importance is to know and to claim the fact that you're a child of God. And I think of the endless possibilities when we wake up in the morning, if we can face the world and start out with the concept that God loves me, God's with me, I'm His child, I have sainthood inside of me somewhere in my inner being, and God's going to be there even in the smallest detail of my life if I would just let Him. The things that make for peace are Jesus. Deuteronomy 7:6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a peace, a people, for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, we must have a sense of God's possession of us before we can have a sense of His presence with us. Do you see that? We have to claim our identity. I think the enemy has sown doubts in our mind over the years, has infected our churches, has deceived the very elect, that he doesn't want us to know that we're a child of God. He wants to keep us diverted. He wants us to make us feel bad. How do you deal with your failures? Does your failure is a part of life. We're going to fail at this sometimes. But does your failures define you by telling you that you're not worthy of God, or do your failures take you to a place of overwhelming victory? Because that's the only two choices that we have. And I fear that we wallow in our failures when we can just turn around and give them back to God. He's right there. John Piper said, "Oh, that you would approve and accept as the charter of your life Jesus' terms of peace." Would you this morning accept His terms of peace? What are His terms? His terms are total surrender. John 14:27. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I will give to you." His peace is larger than your circumstances. You know, you might be cruising through life right now and you may not have any really challenging issues in your life whatsoever. You may think, "I'm at peace." His peace is so much bigger than the circumstances. Hebrews 2:3 warns us and says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" James 1:25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Forgetful hearers. How many of you can't remember the sermon by Wednesday? I've done it. You know, maybe you just thought it wasn't that interesting of a message. But we're so busy. I don't think we have a concept. You know, back in the days of the pilgrims or for the next couple of hundred years after that, it was pretty much an agrarian society. People rode on horses. We didn't have all the interruptions and electronics. And, electronics was supposed to free people up with more time. Appliances way back in the 50s when it came out with appliances was supposed to free you up so you'd have more time. All it did was teach us to multitask. Our minds are spinning. We're so busy. You know what? We need a Sabbath rest today more than ever. You need to shut down, get away from all of it, and spend some time with God Almighty. And you might be surprised at what He would do. The peace that the pilgrims found that started this nation was Jesus. I can't imagine the life they live. I can't imagine coming across the Atlantic Ocean on a rickety boat. They risk everything. And so many people, there's just not enough time to stand up here this morning to go through the world wars, to go through everything else that's happened in this culture in order to preserve this peace. Can we just sit there silently and let people steal it and erode it? I don't think we can. Where was the church when they took the prayer out of school? You know, we're reaping what we're sowing as a nation. I think we've been warned. I don't think this is something that we can just slough off. I think it's something we have to get serious about. I think it's something that every person in this room needs to go all in. You see, put it all on the table. Give it all to Jesus and see what He does with it. Because if are we going to meet this with complacency and apathy? If we do, we'll continue down this dark trail. You might be sitting there feeling like, well, it looks pretty overwhelming at this point in time. Maybe God's not really going to rescue this nation. I can't tell you what's on His mind, but I can tell you that nothing, no power on earth can stop Him from doing what He wants to do. But if the Holy Scriptures are the only thing that would make a great democracy like ours work, who has the Holy Scriptures? You see, if the church won't stand up, if Christians won't stand up, how's it ever going to work? Because nobody else is reading the book. Some of us don't read the book. You see, if we don't take the responsibility individually, the interesting system about this form of government, it's from the bottom up, not the top down. So it starts in the hearts and minds of every individual American. It starts in the hearts and minds of every individual Christian. We're responsible for us. We're responsible for our world around us. And if God wants to do something, He can take you and me and the church down the street and the one out in California, and however He wants to do this, He can turn this nation around. But we all should be living for that day when we see Him and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So if anything short of that is kind of insulting to Jesus Christ. I'm not asking anybody to be perfect. Matter of fact, I think we should kind of embrace our imperfections, because we can turn them all over to Jesus. He wants to walk with us. He wants to empower us. Stop trying to be perfect. Stop striving. Start surrendering. Because our world's crumbling around us. But there's hope. Jesus always is willing to make peace. I'm going to ask the music team to come up and close.